Father, we're in a world that every day there's more and more of our freedom and more of our privacy being threatened. And everybody's watching from space and who knows where else. But Father, we invite you to watch us constantly. We invite your eye upon us, for there is no greater protection than to have the God of the universe aware of each one of us, our lives, our concerns, our families, our jobs, whatever it is, the details of our life you are intimately acquainted with. You know things about us we do not know, and you love us anyway. Thank you so much that your eye is upon us. And if your eye is upon us, then you'll take care of what belongs to you. And you will, moreover, take care of the things that we place in your hands. Father, now I pray your anointing and blessing on your word. It is your word that brings life. It is your word that feeds. It is your word that unlocks the chains. It is your word that helps us to see Jesus better. May your word enter in and bring an explosion of your power to the glory of God. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Theophany 16, aren't you glad I can count? I think that's the right count. The pillars of God. I mentioned earlier how much when we travel that we like to look at the clouds. When I was in my early Christian life going to high school, which was a tribulation all of its own, I'd look up in the clouds every day when we were walking. And I was waiting for them to open up so I wouldn't have to go to school. Literally. Although I remember that one time when I looked up, and I kid you not, and I know there was no little airplane or anybody writing this, but it said, because I was just praying or something and ignoring my sister probably, and it said, be filled. And I knew what that meant, be filled with him. God speaks through the elements that he has created in mighty and wonderful ways, doesn't he? We're all looking for the miracles out here. God's already created them in the sky, in his presence. And so the pillars of God, Exodus 13. Read two different portions. I'm not reading the whole storyline. You already know it. But 13th chapter, 20 to 22, and then the 14th chapter, 13 to 14. Okay, we'll start in the 13th. Chapter. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And by day, the Lord, this is Yahweh, went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Think about how extraordinary that is. Generally, clouds move. If you watch them, and we do, you know they are not stationary. But this is under the authority and the control and the reality of God himself. This is a theophany. And in 13 to 14, as they're talking and preparing to do what God tells them to do, hopefully. It says, Moses answered the people, one, do not be afraid. Second, stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. How many know if somebody's drowning, the worst thing they can do is thrash around and try to save themselves? They really need to just be still and let somebody rescue them. The more you fight, the more you go down. The more we fight, the more we do it in our own strength. And the more we go down. That's part of what it's talking about. In this story, God is getting ready to move them. They're already out of Egypt, but they're coming into the new place that God has planned for them. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years, not they personally, but they're the people, where they were slaves. How many of you coming out of slavedom or any kind of difficult moment would like to return back there as a reunion? You ever said, gee, I'd like to go back there and revisit that time that was so tough in my life? You're just glad to be out of it. So God was showing his hand of mercy and power. And as the story goes along, the people are complaining. And they're saying something extraordinary. It would be better if we were back at Egypt. Are you kidding me? You were slaves. You had nothing. Did you know that your memory is not the best thing in your life? Memories are flawed. That's why even in court cases, they put some emphasis on it, but it cannot be the full story. Because two people have two different opinions. It's always amazing to me when you talk to family members, whoever they are, that they grew up in the same house. Because you remember it totally different than they do. I've even said, didn't I see you there? But the memory is very interesting. It basically remembers what it wants to remember. And a lot of times, it adjusts it to please our thoughts and our ideas. And especially, I think, if we're not Christian, but if it makes us look bad, we tend to change it a little bit so we come across a little better. The memory is very interesting, but they said it would have been better if we stayed in Egypt. No, it wouldn't have. You kidding? Consider this, and you probably know people, maybe this was your story at one time. You gave your life to Christ, and you're freed from an addiction of some sort. How many have ever been addicted to something? To drugs. Your life is destroyed. Your family is blown apart. Your finances are gone. Your health is gone. Maybe you're homeless, and yet you say, I'd rather go back than go forward. Hey, you may think like you got nowhere to go forward, but I can guarantee you, you've got nothing to go back to. And that's the thing. The enemy always wants to remind us or make us think that we had it better back then. Are you kidding? I couldn't wait to get out of there. God needs to remind us what it really was so we can live in reality. We need to remember where we came from and be honest that the shackles that Christ has broken are real. And it's not a time to go behind us. We need to remember where we came from, to stay on the ground, and to thank Christ, but don't go back there and live there no more. That's like sending your mail to 20 years ago. You'll never get it. So here, God shows up in an interesting visual, a dual theophany. Why is it important that God is actually in the cloud and in the fire? Because only God can lead you. Only God can protect you. He didn't send an emissary. He didn't send someone else. He came himself. And that's the best part, really, of the story. The Lord was on the journey with them 24/7. That's like Bruce and Marilyn being 24/7 with Dennis and Marianne. And they're still loving each other. Isn't that something? It's terrific. Yeah. God's with us 24/7. You know, some people think God's only on Sundays. You know that, right? He created every day. He wants to be part of every day. We need to give him the leadership. So in the 20th verse, it begins here. Their journey starts at Succoth. And this is the place about 1 mile from Jabbok, where Jacob made booths for his cattle after reconciling with his brother Esau. And it was near where he had wrestling encounter with Theophany, another Theophany. Very often the stories intermingle that are theophanies, because it's reminding us that God is working together in his own stories. It's also the place where the metalwork foundries were. They furnished different things for the temple when it was formulated. The name Succoth means booths. It's reminiscent of the Festival of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, commemorating the time of the wilderness wanderings, which is the time we're dealing with. It also coincides with the time of the birth of Christ. Remember? How many remember Jesus wasn't born in December? I was. We were. He wasn't. He was probably born at the end of September, beginning of October. That's why it's important to study the Old Testament with the New Testament. Study not only the offerings, which are very interesting, but study the festivals, because they give you a timeline. They give you a placement of God's working from tabernacles all the way through to Passover, to all the different things, Pentecost. It will give you a timeline of why God has put it in the order he's put it. And it's very interesting. I love it. So where's the beginning of their journey? In Succoth, where the booths were. Where's the beginning of our journey as a human? Probably Bethlehem, Christmas. Isn't that where you first heard of Jesus? Isn't that where you first learned he's the greatest gift ever given? And it always amazed me, although I never refused him, I always thought, why are we getting the gifts when he was the one that was born? Interesting place. God leads them forward. How many know God never leads us backwards? He takes us forward. That's the order he goes. And so Yahweh goes before them in a weather element, the cloud. All nature obeys God. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus speaks to the sea and it obeys him. So this is another of that example. And in the scripture, it said, he went before them. Went in the Hebrew is halak, and it means to go, to come, and to walk with. He went ahead as the shepherd and the protector of his people. Remember, a shepherd goes ahead to make sure all the terrain is safe. And anything that sheep is going to experience, the shepherd has already experienced it. And that means anything you and I have ever gone through, God's already gone ahead to make sure it's safe. We may not like it, but as long as he's checked it out and then he's gone ahead of us to prepare and to protect us, we'll be fine when we put our hands in his. He wanted a visual also for those in pursuit, for the Egyptians. And for anybody else, if they saw the cloud, what they'd call later the Shekinah glory of God, they would know that God was in presence. Did you know in today's world, people have no clue of what the glory of God and the power of God is? If you asked somebody in most churches, did the Lord show up, they'd have no clue. They don't even know what that means. What it means is you can tell in your spirit that you've had a divine encounter. Sometimes you can feel a touch of God upon your shoulder. Sometimes you can sense it in your spirit. Sometimes he lifts your heart and your mind. Sometimes he gives you a word that takes you through. But you have a visible presence of God's reality. And God gives it also to the enemy. And he really hates it. You know, if the enemy sees God's power in you and God's presence in your life, then he gets really aggravated. I'm in favor of that, because I figure he's bugged us enough that he should be aggravated. And he's really the one that's going to be aggravated, because he knows his future. So, the pillar of cloud was seen. It's not a mirage. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a physical evidence of God's presence. It has to be physical in order to be a theophany. Pillar is the Hebrew word amud, and it means a pillar and a column and an upright column. A pillar typically holds up a structure or decorates its facade, and they're very lovely. Back in 84, or whenever it was, when there was a tornado that went from Edina out to Roseville, we had some friends that were in an apartment in St. Anthony. They still have not found the pillars. They're probably in somebody's backyard, an ornament of some sort, or they're crushed and they are now vaporized, perhaps. The pillars of God are eternal. They're never going to dissipate. Not at all. So he harnesses two types of pillars in nature to display his presence, power, and protection. The cloud by day and the fire by night. God is the original campfire. And that's the truth. How many are glad? He's the fire that won't singe you, even when you get close to him, because he protects it. Clouds form when air containing water vapor is cooled below a critical temperature called the dew point. In general, a cloud formation develops in any air mass that becomes saturated, basically 100% humidity, which is where I think we're headed in the next day or so here. Stay in air conditioning. I know I will. Water is the main tool in creation. This is why it's imperative we understand what this means. What you have is, you have God's absolute powerful control, the coolness of his presence, then you have the heat and the aggravation and the complaining of the people. So when you put that together, it rises and it forms a cloud. It's not a storm. In this case, it's a protective thing. How many know God protects us even when we don't know it? If we saw everything God has done for us, I mean, it'd blow our brain. I mean, we'd just be absolutely amazed. He doesn't tell us because we're supposed to live by faith and trust him for it. Cloud is the Hebrew word anan, and it means a mass, a cloud, or a cloud mass. In this case, it's probably not one cloud. It's probably a mass of them all together. And it said the cloud led them. You're watching the cloud. Don't take your eyes off the cloud because it's your leader that day. Imagine that. Follow the cloud. The word cloud or lead here, nare, it means to lead, to guide, and go in the direction of and turn your eyes toward. You're not supposed to keep your eyes away. You're supposed to keep your eyes on the cloud. What happened when Peter took his eyes off Jesus? He started sinking. Keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter what. The minute we get it on ourselves or anybody else, we're going to go down the wrong direction, I can tell you that. And it said, the cloud by day and then the fire by night. The fire by night was to give light, because they were going to travel 24/7. There was no rest area. You were not going to go stop at Albert Lee like we did and look around for a little while. They have such cute things there. It's just hilarious. I love it. They're Christian, the people that own that place we stop at. But the cloud gave what? Protection from the sun during the day, and the fire keeps you warm at night. Plus, it reminds the enemy, God's right there. You can't just come and do whatever you want. The devil's going to yell at you. The devil's going to do all kinds of things. We need to hear God more than what we're listening to from the enemy. Light is the Hebrew word or, and it means to be or become light and to shine. Joyce's favorite word. Jesus is not a light. Jesus doesn't bring light. Jesus is the light. There's a distinct difference in the word here. This word also means to give light of the sun, moon, and stars. So through the fire, through this element of nature, light comes. And obviously, fire is also a cleansing and a purifier. So that's what God is doing. He's a cloud and he's fire in a physical sense. What were the people supposed to do? Now remember, they've been complaining and squawking and doing what we do best. And we like to call it, I'm just sharing with God, but what it really is complaining, generally speaking. So in Exodus 14, I read it. He tells them, here's the first thing he tells them. Do not fear. You know, there's 365 portions of do not fear in the Bible, one for every day. Generally, when an angel showed up, they had to say do not fear because the presence of an angel scared him to death. You can be afraid when God starts working because, frankly, we think of him in, you know, intellectually perhaps and even theologically, but we're not always really sure that there's a reality to it. And there is a reality. He tells them to fear not. It's a command, not a suggestion. Fear is the Hebrew word yare, and it means to frighten and to be afraid. It's in the absolute, meaning it is a complete word here. Do not fear what's happening. Did you know that there are people that are afraid to be free because they're more used to being in bondage? There are people that are afraid to go forward in God because then God calls the shots. And to be honest, we're afraid to lose control. Personally, I think we've already lost control. And it's about time for God to take control. The Israelites are a perfect example of losing control because they tried to do it on their own. 2 Timothy 1:7, great verse. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Do you know that fear is a spirit? It can originate out of experiences of our history, but it can also be the enemy himself or one of his demons putting a thought in your mind to keep you from what God wants. And if you don't think he doesn't do it, you're wrong. Because he knows that fear is a great intimidator. But God has not given us that spirit. We don't operate out of fear, except for the fear of the Lord, which is reverence. We never operate out of terror. That's not how God works. When Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy soul, strength, and mind, he understood that the same verse in 2 Timothy 1:7 meant this. The soul is the resting place of the love of God, the relational part of us. It's the personality of caring and trusting. Strength is the place of power that comes from being infused with faith, not with fear. And the mind is that place where our soundness, completeness, and wholeness, which is what the word means, gives us ability not to be motivated by fear, or the Greek word, which is phobia. How many have phobias? Yes. Now, remember, when you think of the word fear, the word ear is in it. If you're operating under fear, you're listening to the devil. Gotta listen to the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Big difference. It's not a gift from God. Do not open that wrapper. Do not. Fear will destroy you every minute of the day. So he tells you and me, fear not. And then the second portion, here's the hard part, especially for Jerry. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, the truth is, even though we know we're not saved by works, we still think we have to work by works and to live by it. Yes, we need to work out our salvation, meaning people see that there's reality in our life and they see works and they see a change and they see us looking more like Jesus. That's true. That's not what it's talking about. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Israelites are going to see something phenomenal. They're going to see a tsunami when the Red Sea opens up. Only it wasn't done by an underwater earthquake. It was done by the hand of God. And I still think God did it better than Cecil B. DeMille in Ten Commandments. Yeah. So, stand still. You know what? If we live in fear, you're going to be so full of fear, you're not going to be able to hear what God wants to tell you. You're going to be rustling about, trying to do it yourself, or whatever the case might be, and it'll get in the way. I can guarantee you that. You also won't see the ram in the thicket when God has it prepared for you. Fear is a terrible thing in the negative. It says, stand still, the Hebrew word yatzab, which means to set or to station yourself and to take a stand. And to do so in stillness, which is difficult. Because when you're terrified, you have a tendency not to be still. Right? But the word here, it's in the passive sense, which means this. It means action is being done to you. You're not the one doing it. We need to let God be the action. We need to let Him do the work He wants to do instead of us getting in the way. Remember the great scripture, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. None of our working in His presence helps at all. When you're in His presence, we're just supposed to worship Him and let Him do the work through a yielded vessel. Plus, you have to be silent to hear His voice. You ever been in a room full of people that are all talking at the same time? That's kind of like similar to our dinners. Everybody wants to get their word in, which is great. I knew some people that they literally took numbers when they talked, because they were all talking at the same time. We have to be quiet to hear what God wants to say. And so He says, stand still. Put everything you think on the side and see the salvation of the Lord. The word see is that word we've used in the theophanies all along, ra'ah. Means to physically see and have an appearance. There's a physical presence here. You are going to stand still and see God show up in a mighty way. How many are glad God's a real God? And He shows it through this world. And you will see the salvation of Yahweh. The word salvation is the Hebrew word Yeshua, which of course means God is the helper, He is the Savior. It comes from the word Yasha, which means to save, and is the Old Testament word and the New Testament equivalent of the name of Jesus, which means our helper. Then I love this verse, end with it. God will fight for you. What's the difference if you fight or God fights for you? It's significantly better when He fights for you. You ever had somebody stand up for you? It's actually a very nice feeling when it happens. Instead of them turning around and fighting you again, God will fight for you. The word fight in the Hebrew, lachan, means to devour. It means to devour. Its primitive root is to eat. That means God will fight over what's eating you up. And He will take care of it for you. Who's going to fight the Egyptians? God is. The people are going to stand there and see the holy presence of God devour them. And they will be no more. I remember in 89 when I was having some gallbladder problems, went into the hospital, and of course, the doctor on call was a surgeon, and you know surgeons, if you had a hangnail, they want to do surgery. And I disagreed with him significantly, and I never did have surgery, and he did not like me, but that's okay. I kept my gallbladder. And it was a horrible time, mostly because he frustrated me. He said, you're worse than the disease. It's terrible. I was looking out one of the windows at Unity Hospital, and there was a rainbow. And the Lord said, you'll never pass this way again. You'll never go through this again. I went, oh, thank you, Lord. This has been horrible. He says to them this day, you'll never see the Egyptians again. These people are going to be gone. They're going to be out of your life. God's going to take care of them. God is working and preparing here for a mighty deliverance. And later in the chapter 14 reminds us that the theophany, the cloud and the fire, actually end up moving behind the people of God as a protector between them and the enemy. So he not only leads ahead, but he protects from the rear. There's a great song, he's before me, he's behind me, he's ever my friend. Great, great concept, great thought. The shepherd always lays down his life between the sheep and danger. Doesn't put his calling card down, he lays down, literally in the door. And that's what the Lord has done here. He went behind them, right in between them and the Egyptians, to show that he was going to protect them. We have a wonderful Savior. Now, some people will continue, even though God wants to bring us into victory. It feels more comfortable to stay back in pain. That's why in domestic violence, a lot of women typically stay in it because they don't know what else to do. And it's comfortable, and they think they deserve it. And there are people that honestly think, oh, God couldn't free me. He couldn't take me forward because I deserve all the rotten things that ever happened to me. Well, the truth is we deserve hell, but God gave us heaven. So we're going at it from his perspective, not because of ours. During World War I, the Choctaw Indians pioneered what's called code talking. You've heard of this, I'm sure, which incorporated complex codes into obscure native languages. And code talkers in France used as many as 26 unwritten languages, turning the tide of several key battles within 24 hours, because no one else knew the language. I don't know about you, but I need God's language. I need God's word. I need his inspiration. I need his victory. And whatever I'm facing, whatever you're facing, whatever comes down the road, we need to get silent and hear what God has to say. And to know that he is going to fight for his people. He already showed himself great in so many ways, and he continues to do so. How many know the language of God? We're so busy talking and complaining sometimes that we haven't heard a thing God said. But one word makes all the difference. I was reading a story about a man who, for some reason, was having terrible, I mean, his wife's the one who had the baby in the postpartum depression, and he goes in the tank. He can't even think straight. He said, I couldn't even imagine how I was going to get through every day. He said he was in the middle of the night, he got up, and he wanted to keep everything quiet so it wouldn't rustle his family. And so he turns on TV thinking he's going to watch something just to relax him out. Turns out there's a preacher on, but because of the fuzzy reception, he can only hear every third word. Yeah, it's kind of like talking to half the people on the phone with the cell phone. Can you hear me? And he said the scripture I shared earlier, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And he realized it was a spirit. He realized it was the enemy. And he rebuked him. That's what the Lord told him to do. Rebuke him from trying to destroy your life. I've already redeemed it. I've already got the victory. Don't let him harass you. And the man said, I felt like a film came off of me because it was obscuring the way he was seeing life. How many know God wants to be our code talker? We need to hear his code. We need to hear what he wants to say. Please bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, you have done everything you can do in supernatural ways, in natural ways, in small and large, to remind us to keep our eyes on you. If our eyes are anywhere else, if we look at other people, we'll be jealous. If we look at ourselves, we'll be depressed. If we look at the devil, we'll be terrified. Oh, but we look at the shepherd, the cloud and the fire. We look at the glory and the manifestation of God's brilliance. We are encouraged, we are lifted up, we can walk in light and truth, and we can walk into the newness, Lord, that you created. Lord, you saved them because you shed your blood. And now you wanted them to walk into the newness of life. And when you did that, you were going to show them that the devil, the enemy, was defeated. God, I wonder how many here still think the enemy's in charge, or he's got them convinced that they are at his will. Father, the devil's destroyed and he knows it. And I pray you'd release any through your code, through your grace, through the whisper of your will. Let us get quiet enough to hear what you have to say to us individually, to fear not and to stand still and to see God do the work that only he can do. Take our hands off of it, and may we raise our hands to you in full obedience and surrender. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you'd say, you know, I'm getting the impression I live more on fear than I do faith, and I'm so afraid of it, or afraid of my past or whatever it might be, that I can't even move. I can't even operate the way I should. But I'd like prayer, because faith is the answer in the personage of Jesus Christ. Don't put your faith in people, put it in him. And let him give you the language of freedom. And if you're here, you raise your hand so I can pray for you. It's very important. Okay. Heavenly Father, I pray for these hands and these hearts. Lord Jesus, we may not be walking through the wilderness in a physical sense, but we really are in this world. It is anti-God. It is self-oriented. And day by day, it's becoming emptier and more empty. Only you can fill us to overflowing. Only you, God, can show us your true message and whisper truth in our soul that will set us free. Thank you, Lord, for showing up and showing us who you really are. Father, bless your word. May the entrance of it bring light and bring healing. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with one of the great hymns of the church, Just As I Am. And if you want to come up to the altar to tell the Lord anything, go right ahead.
And that thou be
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you came so that we could come to you, Lord, and together in the name of Jesus Christ, the God of glory, the Savior of the world and the soon coming King. We call the devil a liar, and any words that he tries to put into our mind or into our heart to bring fear, to bring distrust, to bring whatever it might be, we reject it in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the spirit of lying. We rebuke the spirit of death. We rebuke the spirit of despair. The words that would say, "My child will never come to Christ," is a lie. "I'll never be touched by God," is a lie. "I'll never be used by God," is a lie. "I can't understand the word of God," is a lie. "I'm not good enough," is the truth, but God's good. And he has made us acceptable in his Son. So that is a lie. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, we would no longer accept the lies of the enemy. We would no longer accept the dread that comes over, the shadows that accompany our journey. May we walk in the light as he is in the light. God, that our fellowship is with thee in thee only, and we don't listen to any other voice. Lord Jesus, bring your mighty deliverance and your freedom, because we ask it in the great name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today you'd stand on the hill for each life, for each family, and every circumstance, and we would see what happens when we do not fear, but by faith we stand still and let God be God. Lord, we pray and we ask it, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. And we thank you, Lord, for it in your precious holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful day.